reading and following a conversation, in Exodus chapter 5. And today we're going to end that conversation. And I hope to make this both an encouragement for all of us, but a challenge for our high school graduates as well. But before we do, Mike's going to read a little bit from Scripture, and we're going to have a pause in between. So, Mike, if you'll go right ahead.
Yes, sir. So Moses went back to the Lord and asked, "Lord, why have you caused trouble for this people? And why did you ever send me? Ever since I went in to see Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has caused trouble for this people. And you haven't delivered your people at all." But the Lord replied to Moses, "Now you are going to see what I will do to Pharaoh. He will let them go because of my strong hand. He will drive them out of his land because of my strong hand." Then God spoke to Moses, telling him, "I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but I did not make my name Yahweh known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. The land they lived in is foreigners. Furthermore, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are forcing to work as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, tell the Israelites, 'I am Yahweh, and I will deliver you from the forced labor of the Egyptians and free you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You will know that I am Yahweh, your God, who delivered you from the forced labor of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord.' Moses told this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their broken spirit and hard labor. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go from his land.' But Moses said in the Lord's presence, 'If the Israelites will not listen to me, then how will Pharaoh listen to me, since I am such a poor speaker?' Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them commands concerning both the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the Israelites out of the land of Egypt."
At this point, last week we looked at, from verse 14 down to verse 27, was the genealogy that was interjected into that. That genealogy sometimes is a part of Scripture that we overlook, as we talked about last week, but God clearly puts it in there for a reason, and I just want to remind us. First of all, it showed to us that the Lord will use us if we would just be willing. There were flawed people in that genealogy. Many of them were. They were not perfect, but they were willing people. Second, we saw that it showed how it showed us and showed the Israelites that God was always at work. Even though they couldn't see Him, He was working and moving in the lives of the people. And our responsibility was simply to just trust Him and obey. The conversation then continues on in verse 28.
"On the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, He said to him, 'I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I am telling you.' But Moses replied in the Lord's presence, 'Since I am such a speaker, how will Pharaoh listen to me?' The Lord answered Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother will be your prophet. You must say whatever I command you. Then Aaron, your brother, must declare it to Pharaoh so that he will let the Israelites go from his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh will not listen to you, but I will put my hand on Egypt and bring out the ranks of my people, the Israelites, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the Israelites from among them.' So Moses and Aaron did this, just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh." Moses.
You may be seated. If you got a study guide on the way in, you can use that and you can kind of follow along. It's just on the front page. There's a place there for younger ones that can follow along as well. Last week, we saw and we looked at how the Lord is calling all of us to be helpers to others. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has called you to be, as it were, a Moses to others. There are people out there in their slavery, in their bondage to their own sin, to their habits, their hurts, their hang-ups. And that God has empowered you with hope, with the hope of Jesus Christ. And He has given that to you, and it is our job to go and to proclaim that good news to others. And to you as a college graduate, your greatest opportunity ahead of you is seeing how God will use that and use you to proclaim His news to others. Yes, for some people, it is in what we often refer to as full-time Christian service. We often think of people that are on church staffs or missionaries or people involved in different ministry organizations. And certainly those are good things. But you can do that just as well in a career. You can carry the good news of Christ into the workplace. You obviously have a responsibility to work for Christ and work hard and do your job well. And you should, because God is watching over your work. Since He created work, He uses it for His glory. And you can honor Him by working hard and demonstrating and using the gifts and talents and demonstrating them to the Lord through that. But you also have the opportunity to see the people that you work with as the mission field, as the people that God has called you to show the love of Christ to demonstrate hope to. And there are no accidents in life. We may choose different things along the way, but God in His wisdom works through the free will choices that we make, and He weaves together us and connects us with other people who need to hear the truth. That's why Jesus, on His final days here on this earth in the bodily form, before He ascends back up into heaven, He makes this statement in Matthew 28. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And I always like to make sure we always see that. All nations means there is no one excluded from this. There is no race. There is no income level. There is no educational separation. All people are to be included in this. We're to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice the Trinity is there. Teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Notice you have a twofold response. First is to help guide them to Christ, which is making a disciple. But then secondly is to disciple them or teach them. When you lead someone to Christ, you have a biblical responsibility to then help them grow in Christ. You say, well, this happens, maybe this will happen to you, and it certainly happened to me, where I'd be on a plane and I share Christ with someone, and they live in Canada or they live somewhere else. I remember talking to different people on different plane trips, and you meet these people from all over the place. And in that process, though, if they're willing and they're allowing, I can call them and walk them through finding churches, help them find places where they can grow in their faith. I remember after one conversation, the man told me he never even had read a Bible, and so I made sure he got a copy of God's Word, and we talked about, him reading that. Along with that process, though, how do we do this? How do we share? How do we make disciples? How do we teach? Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:10, God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them to serve one another. You have been given a gift and a responsibility to use that gift for God's glory. Use it well. Now let's go to our text in Exodus. What do we do with all this, and how does this connect in any way? Well, what I wanted you, first of all, to notice is Moses is there, and this is the end of that conversation where he's been interacting with God. And God has given him all these evidences and things, and Moses does what we tend to do. He makes excuses. And God keeps saying to him, quit making excuses. And we need to grow up, as it were, stand up and say, you know what? If God made me, if God gifted me, if God has called me, I need to quit. I need to stop making excuses for my disobedience. You say, well, I just don't have that ability. I'm not good at talking with strangers. Doesn't matter. Quit making excuses. I'm not good at opening and starting the conversation. Quit making excuses. Whatever it is, quit making the excuses. Notice there's several of them in the process. And I like that God doesn't sugarcoat it. Moses is not a great man. Let's be honest. He's a man who continually whines about what he can't do. We see it again, even in this closing conversation. He says, Moses replied to the Lord in the Lord's presence, "Since I am such a poor speaker, how will Pharaoh listen to me?" Is this the first time we've heard this? No, he keeps saying this to God over and over again as if God didn't know or God had forgotten. And God never says to him, "Aw, poor Moses." No, he says, "Get over it. I'm going to be with you." And we need to quit making excuses about I have no ability. I just can't do anything for God. Get over it. Yes, you can. As Peter pointed out, one who knew what it was to make mistakes, Peter says, you've got a gift. God has given it to you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, He has given you some gift. Your response is to quit making excuses and figure out how to use the gift. I couldn't remember if I shared this story before, but I like it, so I'm going to share it again. When I was in Tyler and I had the privilege of pastoring there, I had two friends in my life and both had a lot of tools. One had a tool shed, and every one of them tool was in their place, and they had the tool hanging on a pegboard, and the tool was hanging there and had an outline of the tool around it so you knew exactly where it went back. And the tool shed was perfectly clean and neat. And for 6 years, I never saw him use a tool. Not once. In fact, as soon as he could figure out how, he got my kids to learn how to use his mower to mow his lawn. I never saw him do anything, fix anything in all the years I was there. But yet then I had another friend, and he basically had two tools with him all the time, a hammer and a pair of ice grips. Your transmission broke, he'd figure out how to fix it with a hammer and a pair of ice grips. It didn't matter what it was. You need a sheetrock come. He'd show up with a hammer and a pair of ice grips. I don't know why and when. I remember we went fishing and he pulls out his vice grips. I'm going to get those out of that. I mean, good grief. When he latched onto that hook, it was coming out of that fish. He may have took half the fish's insides out with him, but he was coming out with that hook, you know. And he did. That's just the way he was. I mean, you know, if he wanted to, you know, when he got one fish in the boat and it wouldn't be still, he pulled the hammer out. Boom! Took care of that issue. You know, it didn't matter. Hammer, vice grips. That's what he used for everything. But in those 6 years, I saw him fix things. I saw him help people. I saw him do all kinds of things. And you see, you may have nothing more in your tool chest of God than a pair of vice grips and a hammer. Use it for God's glory. Some of you are sitting with a storehouse full of tools and you're standing around going, "I don't know what to do. I can't do anything." Let's get over it. You know what that is? That's pride. You're saying you know better than God. God has given you these tools, given these resources. Now get busy. Quit making excuses. Second, did you notice verse 7, the last line of what we read? Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Moses. 80 years old and they were still serving God. Well, they lived longer back then. Phooey. No, they didn't. In fact, Moses knew he was on borrowed time when he stood before God, or stood before Pharaoh. In the Psalm 90, verse 10, Moses writes himself, "Our lives last 70 years. Whoa, Moses is past that. And if we are strong, 80 years. But catch this next line. Even the best of them, our struggle and sorrow. Instead, indeed, they pass quickly and we fly away." You see, what we want to do sometimes is we want to say, "Well, I'm too young. God can't use me. I mean, I just got out of high school. What can I do for God?" You can do anything God wants you to do. You got a great potential ahead of you. But then the other whiners are on the other side of the spectrum. "Well, I'm old. I can't do anything. I got ache. I got a headache. I got. As if God didn't know. God went, "Doggone it. They got old on me and I forgot to use them. What do I do now?" No. Did you notice what Moses said? Even the best years, let's talk about the years that are when you wish you could be an adult teenager, you know, and you're sitting there going, "If only I could get to be 18 and get out of this house. I'm going to be my own boss. I'm going to join the military." I don't know, you know, whatever you come up with, you know. I'm going to get out and be on my own, and you're going to go get a job, man, working for somebody. You know, that's just how life is. But then you say, we're always looking forward to the best years, or we finally hit that age when we start looking back to the best years. But notice what Moses said about the best years. Even those are struggle and sorrow. Let's be honest. If you're breathing at this moment, you've got a lot to complain about if you want to. You can make excuses all day long. But God says, I don't have time for your excuses. You're missing out on so much. Get busy. Serve. Love. Care. Share. Follow me. Obey what God has called you to do. I just threw this other one in. It's out of Exodus. It's a story I always like and I thought was kind of interesting. It's in 2 Kings chapter 5. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there's this guy named Naaman and he works for the Syrian army. He's this great captain, this great leader. And he is honored. Everyone in Syria loves him. And on one of his campaigns, I don't know how, it's kind of a weird deal, he came up with leprosy. His wife was scared to death. His family scared to death of him. When you get leprosy, you are banished from the community. It is death walking. But there's this little girl in their house. She is a Hebrew girl or Jewish girl. And how she got there, I don't know. She's in a Syrian military home. And she's a young girl. And she has no power of her own. She has no power. She's a slave, the scripture tells us. She is penniless. She's got no money. And she has no position at all. She's positionless. She has nothing at all to her advantage. She can do nothing in this situation but one thing. She speaks up and says, I know a man who can heal your leprosy. And you know what happens? Naaman, the soldier, the man who's been in battle, who's fought, who's lived and watched men die at his feet, who stood and walked away with victory in his hands and in his grasp as he led his army back home and his country honored him. This man, who's now broken because of his leprosy, listens to this little girl's words and he obeys them. And finds healing. You see, she makes the statement, if only my master would go to the prophet, that's Elijah, who is in Samaria, he would cure him of a skin disease. And so Naaman goes, and of course God does, through the prophet Elijah, heals Naaman. Now, have you ever thought about what took place right there? Could God have just sent the prophet, showed up with Elijah, and said, Elijah, you need to go to Naaman's house? Sure. Could God have just showed up at Naaman's house and healed him? Sure. But God likes to use you, no matter how old, no matter how young, no matter what stage of life. He will, if you will let Him, He wants to use you to just say something to somebody. To just open your mouth and say, I know someone that can help you with that. He's helped me with that. I was once sick. I was once enslaved to my own sin, to my hurts and my habits and hang-ups, but I found Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about Him. And we share and we just speak. It's amazing. You say, well, I'm scared to do that. Great, I hope you're praying. At the beginning of the year, we asked you to put together a prayer list of 18 people that you would pray for 20 minutes every day. I hope you're still praying for them. And you're asking God to open that door for you to speak. Felix Alder made the statement one time. He said, the hero is one who kindles a great light in the world, who sets up blazing torches in dark streets of life for men to see by. The saint is the man who walks through the dark paths of the world, himself a light. You see, that's what God's calling you to be. He's not calling you to set up torches and lights in places that are hard for people to see and where they're lost in help. No, what He's saying is you be the light. You be obedient to the Father and you say the words and you shine the light of truth in that situation and guide them to hope. What happens when we trust the Lord? There's great things. I'm going to move real quickly through this next section. I hope you'll follow me real quick. When we trust the Lord, God does amazing things. Notice what it said in the beginning of verse 7. I have made you like a God to Pharaoh. There's a lot there. I wish we had time, but think about what God has just said to him. He said, Moses, you're like that little girl, that little slave girl that talked to Naaman. But you know what? Since you're going to speak for me, I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you position. You're going to have a position. You're going to be a leader of a nation. And I'm going to give you the ability to persuade hearts. You see, you and I need to understand it isn't our job to convince other people and to try to trick them or try to convince them or strong-arm them into following Jesus. No, we just speak the truth. We just say, hey, I was once lost, but now I'm found, and here's what changed my heart. I went, as one man said, we are nothing more than beggars telling other beggars where we found bread. And when he says, when we speak truth, it persuades hearts. It changes hearts. God works in those ways. And here's the beauty. I wish I knew what to do. God says, I've commanded you. He clearly explains what to do. And notice what he said in verse 2 and then later in verse 6. I command you. God laid out a command. He clearly told Moses and Aaron, this is what you need to do. If you go back and read through the text over and over again, he explains it to them. Do this, do this, do this. God has told us, as we already saw from Jesus' words in other places, that we are to speak truth. How did they see the Lord work? Once they chose to obey and they began to speak, notice what God did. You see the Lord work in response to that. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. There's a lot of debate, and I've already discussed that issue of hardening Pharaoh's heart, but if you look, there's an insert, there's some more comments and information in there about in your handout as you came in about what that means. But in other words, when Moses spoke, God worked in Pharaoh's heart. He next says, I will multiply signs and wonders. In other words, Moses spoke, and God did amazing things. He did things supernaturally. Moses spoke, and notice what happened. I will put my hand, verse 4, I will put my hand on Egypt, and I will bring out the ranks of my people, the Israelites, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. Who's doing the work there? When Moses spoke, God worked. Was it because Moses was a great speaker? No, it was because Moses obeyed the Lord. Now, why does it work this way? Notice verse 5. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against the Egypt and bring out the Israelites from among them. Now wait a minute. If I understand this right, what God is saying is He looks at our lives and He says, if you'll trust me, if you'll follow me, if you'll obey me, if you'll let me be the boss of your life, and then do what I say, you're going to see a great work of God in your life. He's going to do some great things. Man, when God does those great things, guess who's going to get credit? Not you. God's going to get credit. You say, wait a minute. Why does the Lord need to get all the glory every time? Shouldn't I be able to say, look what I did? Shouldn't other people praise me and acknowledge me for being such a good at whatever I did? Now, see, this is literally, we could spend a lot of time on this, but we're gonna step back, and there's a little book I want to share with you. It's called I Am Not, But I Know I Am, by Louis Giglio. And he does a great job of dealing with this issue of who is the I Am that spoke to Moses, and then why does he need to be worshipped? And I want to just take some excerpts out of that book. And it's hopefully they go together smoothly, but if they don't, just bear with me. They're all great statements nonetheless. He writes, God is the center of everything that exists. Above all the little gods of the earth, He alone is creator, sustainer, originator, life giver, beauty maker. That's why every glimpse into God's presence throughout the pages of His Word affirm that God dwells in the endless praise. Notice the angels, the angel host of heaven, or Revelation, never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." Never do they stop. Day and night they proclaim, always affirming His infinite worth. And the heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Why? Because that's what they were created to do. Day after day, to tell God and anyone else who's paying attention that He is huge, all-powerful, glorious, limitless, beyond our wildest imaginations. And you know what's really wild? This massive God, who has never known any shortage of worship, wants to be worshipped by you right now. It's not that He needs any more worship to be worthy. No, God couldn't be more worthy than He already is and always has been. It's not that God needs our worship, but that He wants it. He created you to worship Him. Your primary purpose is to worship Him. He knows the best and most loving thing He can give us is Himself. You see, when we surrender and say, "Yes, Lord, here I am." When we confess our sins to Jesus and by faith receive forgiveness from Jesus and surrender your life to Jesus, you obey all that Jesus commands by telling others with your lives and with your lips. And then you worship Jesus through songs, through words, through giving, through faith, fellowship, through serving, through communion. In that process, God does amazing things through your life. You and I just need to be like Moses. Share with Him our burdens and our frustrations, but when we finally come to that place, and let me say, we have reached that place in the history of Exodus, when Moses quits making excuses, he grabs Aaron and he says, "It's time." And next week, we'll see him stand before Pharaoh. Let's bow our heads in prayer. During this prayer time, we're going to just have a quick prayer, and then we're going to partake in communion. Every several months, we do communion. If you remember at the end of what I mentioned there, God has called us to worship Him. And one of the ways we worship is remembering. And that's what really communion is. It's just bread, let's be honest. It's bread and it's juice and a cup. But He has given it to us as a symbol. And a symbol is there for a purpose. It is to remind us of something. It is to remind us that Jesus Christ, while we were in our bondage, in our own Egypts, in our own sin, that God loved us anyway. He saw all of our brokenness. He sees it all right now. He sees all of all that is wrong, all that we do wrong, all that we think. And He loves you anyway. He loves you so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. Because the Word of God, God has described to us that it takes a sacrifice through the shedding of blood to find forgiveness of sin. And so that sacrifice is a body that lived perfectly and purely on this planet through the person of Jesus Christ. And then when He goes to the cross, there He sheds His blood for the forgiveness of our sin. He gave up that blood, symbolizing His life that was given in the place of us. So that if you believe in Jesus Christ, that His sacrifice of His perfect life and His sacrifice on the cross, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then your sins are forgiven and you stand pure and right and true before God, ready to be used by Him and to see Him work in your life. And so when we take communion, what we are doing is we are first testifying that we are a believer in Jesus Christ. So if you're not sure of that, or you're not confident in you, where you stand in your faith with Christ, I want to encourage you to not participate. Because this is a remembering of something that happened in your life. It's okay. Honesty is always the best policy, is always the best way to go. And so if you're not sure if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then it is better to not participate. Because like I said, we're remembering here. We're not. There's no magic in this. There's nothing that saves you. If you partake, it doesn't make you right with God. No, it is an expression that you already are right with God. Hence, remember. If you're living in a position or a place right now where you're just openly rebelling against the Lord, then it's best to not participate. But if you say, you know what, I know I'm not perfect, but I have confessed as best I know how my sin to the Lord, as best I know how, I've given my heart to Him, and as best I can, I with all my heart and Him working in me, I'm seeking to be His child and live for Him and serve Him in any way that He has called me. If that's the case, then this is a remembrance of that salvation that Jesus has made possible. And so it's worthy and good for us to participate. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to have prayer, but first stand if you will. If you'll look this way before we pray, I just want to go through real quick so everybody knows what we're going to do. I'm going to break off a piece of bread and I'm going to say the body of Christ broken for you, and I'll hand it to you. We'll take that piece of bread and walk down to Joel, and Joel will have the cup in his hand. He'll say, the blood of Christ shed for your sins, and you can dip the bread in, and then you eat it. This whole process is, like I said, it's just a remembering, it's a reminding ourselves that just like spiritually we ask Christ to come into our lives, physically, we're remembering that process as we take Him in. Understanding is, it's that symbol or that picture. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before You and we praise You and thank You for Your goodness and Your faithfulness to us. We love You and thank You for all that You have done and all that You are doing. Father, it is a privilege and a blessing to be here today to celebrate these young people and the future that they have and what You want to do in their lives. And it is a privilege and a blessing to gather with the body of Christ, with the fellow believers, and to worship You and serve You. As we remember now, we thank You for this bread and this cup, and this juice in the cup, and we pray that You will bless it and help it to remind us of the gift that is given to us through Jesus Christ. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.